Now we read together in Jonah and chapter 4. Let's go back there together. Last week we were thinking about being right. We were thinking about how we like to be right. We take our stand and we adopt our position, and like the man in Luke chapter 12 we were looking at, who was sure he was right about the inheritance and that some of it belonged to him, and tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He said to Jesus, he was telling Jesus what to do. And that is something what we do. We build our case, we think we're right, and we pray, we tell Jesus how things should work and how they should turn out. And we go to the Bible and we find chapter and verse for our case and for our position, and we justify ourselves and we're absolutely sure that we're right and other people who don't agree with us are wrong, like Jonah. So we're going to continue that theme today and look at Jonah. So Jonah chapter 4, and God asks Jonah, God challenges Jonah in verse 4. Jonah 4 verse 4, the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? When were you last angry? When were you last raging about something? When were you last letting off steam? When were you last stomping around? When were you last going off in a huff? When did you last lose your temper? Did you have any right to be angry?" God asks us. God is confronting a man who thinks he's right. Absolutely sure he's right. It all starts with Jonah thinking about Nineveh, and Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So we're about 800 BC, and the world power at that time is Assyria, in this part of the world, Assyria. And they are notorious for their cruelty. So they're going around conquering other countries and nations, and as they do so, they do some really brutal things to those nations. They really are a nasty lot, the Assyrians, based in Nineveh, their capital city. And although they haven't got at this point to any kind of conquest of Israel, nevertheless, Jonah has already made up his mind about these guys. They are nasty. And not only that, of course, they're Gentiles, so that makes them beyond the pale as well. And so Jonah has made up his mind, these people do not deserve God's blessing. Think Islamic State, okay? Think about Islamic State and how you feel about them. And that's how Jonah feels about Nineveh and about the Assyrians. If you really think Islamic State are just beyond the pale for their cruelty and their brutality and for the falseness of their ideology, then that's how Jonah felt about Nineveh. Okay, so that's his conviction. But it's what we do with that that often gets us wrong. And it certainly leads Jonah into a wrong way of thinking here. He's convinced they're wrong. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they're wrong. They're brutal, they're bad, they're godless. What they're doing is plainly wrong. Of course, we've got that position perhaps about people around us. We think our neighbour is just behaving badly. We think the person at work is just at it. We think this person in our family is being unreasonable. And they're wrong. And then the next thing we do is we propose a solution to the wrong. And the man last week, the solution was that he would get his proportion of the inheritance. For Jonah, the solution was, wipe them off the earth, Lord. That was the solution. Judge them. These people in Assyria, they just need judgment. They need the worst. They need to be wiped off the planet. It's a bit like what, when Benj was here with us a few weeks ago, what we were looking at in Habakkuk, how Habakkuk thought God should wipe the Babylonians off the planet. Well, that's how Jonah feels. Judgment. That's what he thinks is the answer. Judgment. And so he becomes entrenched in this position of thinking the only solution to the Assyrians is that God would judge them, that God would bring disaster upon them. So we think someone's doing wrong, and then we propose a solution, and we justify our solution. And of course, when we start justifying ourselves, we only listen to the things that help us to justify ourselves. We start being selective. Have you noticed that you do that? Because it's a universal human phenomenon. There was a really interesting piece on the BBC this week following the publication of the Chilcot Inquiry. And this piece was looking at how Tony Blair, whatever you think about the Iraq war and whatever you think about the removal of Saddam and all that, how Tony Blair has persisted in justifying his position, even though the original justifications that he had were proved to be wrong. He changed his justifications and found other justifications to keep justifying and justifying and justifying invading Iraq. And this piece illustrated a lot of with some experimental research, and it spoke about this experiment in which two groups of people were brought together, and they were selected for this, that one group was strongly for capital punishment and one group was strongly against capital punishment. So in this experiment, these two groups were brought together and they were both given two dossiers to read through. And in dossier number one was all kinds of justifications for why capital punishment was right. And in dossier number two was all kinds of justifications for why capital punishment is wrong. And both groups had to read both dossiers. So what would happen at the end of that experiment, would you think? Well, you might think that both groups would say, well, actually, there are strong arguments on both sides of this debate for capital punishment and against capital punishment. We've got a position, but there are strong arguments against our position, so maybe we should moderate our position. Maybe we shouldn't be so strong in our position. You'd think that's what would happen, but that's not what people do. What people actually do is what these two groups did. They both read both dossiers, and those that were against capital punishment read the dossier that was against capital punishment and built up their arguments from that. They read the dossier that was for capital punishment and they picked holes in it. And the result was they came out even more strongly against capital punishment at the end of the experiment. And the same thing happened to the group that was for capital punishment. They looked at the dossier that was for capital punishment and they felt more and more justified in their position. And the dossier that was against it, they just found all kinds of reasons to reject its arguments. So the result was that after people were presented with a mixture of evidence that would, you think, show, well, actually, maybe your arguments aren't so strong, maybe you can't be so dogmatic on this, they actually became more polarised, more entrenched in their positions. Does that sound familiar? Are you entrenched in any positions just now, at home, or in work, or in arguments you have with your friends? Or politically, or economically. Of course, scientists don't do that, do they? Scientists are the ones that are really rational and really think through things carefully. Well, not at all. Scientists are the worst lot of all. Ali gave me a book a couple of weeks ago, When Elephants Weep, it's called. And it's about elephants crying and about how animals generally have emotions. Now, anyone that's got any pets will probably know this. I mean, I've seen one of our cats mourn the death of the other cat. And also be really excited when I've been away on holiday and come back home and given us a great welcome, or, you know. Or go in the huff, why did you go away and leave us, or whatever. Animals have emotions. But the thing is, in the scientific community, many scientists don't accept that. Many scientists say, well, you can't say that animals have emotions. That's making them look like they're just like us, like human beings. And so there's a strong argument that animals don't have emotions in the scientific community. This book is saying they do have emotions. And he's saying, by dint, this is me quoting the book, by dint of rigorous training and great efforts of the mind, most modern scientists, especially those who study the behaviour of animals, have succeeded in becoming almost blind to the emotional life of animals. So what he's saying is, you know, if you take up a position, you can train yourself and think yourself to justify it, even though it's unreasonable. And that's what Jonah does. He starts with a conviction that the Assyrians are morally wrong and indefensible. He's probably right about that. In his mind, they're like the Saddam Husseins of his world. Very interesting, of course, that Saddam Hussein and the Assyrians both live in exactly the same part of the world. And it's probably true that the Assyrians were a bad lot. Whatever you think about Saddam Hussein, certainly the Assyrians were a bad lot, and they're morally wrong. But the next step, Jonah says, is they therefore need judgment. And he's sure that's the only solution to the problem, judgment. Who could disagree with them? These are a horrible bunch of people. They need judgment from God. They need disaster to teach them a lesson. Who could disagree? The problem is that God disagrees. And God tells him in verse 2 of chapter 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now God is sending this man as a missionary to this pagan and hostile country and city to preach the threat of judgment. And Jonah knows what's going to happen. He tells us that in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, the reason I fled to Tarshish was because I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you would show them mercy. And I didn't want you to show them mercy. I wanted you to blast them off the planet. I hate these guys. They're horrible. I wanted you to destroy them. But I knew that if I preached and they turned from their evil ways, they would be shown mercy by you. And that's not what they need. They need judgment. So instead of going to do what God wants, Jonah runs away initially. Is Jonah listening to reason? Is Jonah thinking clearly? No, he's not. He's running to his trench, taking up his position, defending his argument, using any justifications he can. Have you done that? Do you ever stop and listen to yourself in an argument? Or do you ever get told by other people, you're being really unreasonable here? Do you ever think to yourself, maybe I am being really unreasonable? Well, probably you don't, because most people, when they're being told that they're being unreasonable, think, no, it's you that's being unreasonable. So what happens? Well, God, by means of this great fish, compels Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach judgment to Nineveh. And what happens, as chapter 3 shows us, is the people in Nineveh take to heart the threat of judgment and they repent. Now, it happens historically at this time, there were many other things that were happening in Nineveh that may have made the people very afraid of judgment. There was shortage of food, there was military threat from other nations and various other things that were going on. But in any case, they take to heart Jonah's preaching and they repent in sackcloth and ashes, as it says, very demonstratively. And so, verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So what does Jonah do at this point? Does Jonah say, okay, so the Ninevites have repented and you've shown compassion, so I better repent as well because I was wrong? No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he becomes angry. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I knew this would happen, he said. It's just because you're a merciful God and you're wrong. These people need judgment, not mercy. And God challenges him. Verse 4, have you any right to be angry? What's your justification for your anger, Jonah? And Jonah just doesn't answer. In verse 5, he stomps off outside of the city and sits down to see what's going to happen to the city. So there's some of the things we did with the kids address there. He's pouting, he's self-pitying, he's angry, he's stomping off. He's absolutely not going to listen to reason. So God gives him what you might call today a visual aid. So see, God is really patient with Jonah. He's really patient with us as well. We thank him deeply for that. He's very patient with Jonah. God gives him a visual aid. Jonah sits outside the city and it's hot and he's miserable in the heat. So in compassion, God, and it's a miracle, miraculously grows up this vine to shade Jonah from the sun. And Jonah's very happy because he's been shown compassion. And then the next night, God destroys the vine and sends a scorching hot wind to really make Jonah's position very uncomfortable, like a sort of judgment, if you like. And Jonah hates that, and he's very unhappy. And then God asks him in verse 9, do you have a right to be angry about the vine that I provided, and you were happy when it was there and unhappy when it's gone? Do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah keeps justifying himself in verse 9. I do, I'm angry enough to die. What God's asking him is, well, Jonah, if you were really happy to be shown compassion by me, I provided a vine to shade you, and if you're really unhappy to be shown judgment when I destroyed the vine and sent a hot east wind, shouldn't you also be happy when other people are shown compassion? And happy that they're not shown judgment? And Jonah's answer is to flee away from reason again, to flee into anger yet again. And God just comes gently at the end in verse 10 and said, well, you cared about a vine. I care about a city. You care about a vine that provided you with a bit of shade. I care about 120,000 people and all the animals in the city as well. I care about them. Shouldn't I care about the city? Now, we don't know what Jonah did next. The book finishes there. But the question is, what do we do next? What do we do when reason is shown to us and we're being unreasonable? What do we do when we're taking up our position and justifying ourselves and then we're shown the other side's arguments? Are we going to listen at all? Are we going to try and see things from their viewpoint? Or are we going to just be as biased and as self-justifying as ever? Of course, the other people in the argument might be biased and self-justifying too. But not if the other person in the argument is God. We believe this morning that God makes us right in his sight, not by us being right, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We sang that in the first of the singings, Romans 5. God justifies us. God makes us just in his sight. God makes us right in his sight because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we've done. We're not justified before God because we've got the right arguments. We're not justified with God because we've got the right position and everything. We can't justify ourselves before God. If we do try and justify ourselves before God, then our trying to do so hinders us understanding and receiving God's justification through Jesus. If we are so convinced that we've got the right position and we are right in this and that and the next thing, and we're prepared to come to God in prayer and tell him how it should be and find verses in the Bible even to justify our position, then we're actually getting in the way of us being justified by God. Because the only way to be right with God is for God to make us right. And the only way that can happen is through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not right before God because we are right ourselves, because we've got the right arguments, because we've done the right things and we've got the right position and we're sorted people. That doesn't make us right before God, because we can't ever be that. We can't ever be right. We can't be right in our arguments because, well, we don't even understand all the issues in any argument that we're involved in. We can't possibly analyze everything with perfect clarity. Only God can do that. So we're never going to be completely right in anything, except if we accept what God says. The only way to be right in your life is to take your stand on what God has done for you and what God says to you. We might go around pouting and moping and getting angry and stomping about. That doesn't make us right. Didn't make Jonah right. God just kept coming to the man and saying, "Do you have any right to be angry?" And Jonah still keeps stomping around, and God keeps showing him reason and the beautiful reason of mercy and not judgment. We're so thankful that that is the kind of reason that our God brings to us this morning. The sweet reasonableness of compassion, of forgiveness, instead of bringing to us only the reasonableness of justice. Of course, God could argue for justice in our case and condemn us all. And he could condemn the Ninevites and he could condemn Jonah. But if God did that, no one living is righteous in God's sight. No one would stand. But thankfully, God comes to us with another kind of reason. He comes to us with a reason of mercy. Jonah doesn't accept that, certainly not for other people. God says, "Listen, Jonah, what about the 120,000 in Nineveh? What about the 1,000 people in Kyle? What about all the people in this area? People we might take our stand against, and people we might argue against, and people we might justify our position against, people we might not get on with, and we might in our hearts kind of wish something bad had happened to them. They need mercy, just like we need mercy. So let's not take up our stand today and argue ourselves against God. Let's not try and justify our position against God. Let's not come to God today and say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian today because of this or that or the next thing." You'll lose that argument. God won't say, "Oh well, you're perfectly justified in that position to not become a Christian." Never will he say that, because God is offering you mercy. Don't come to him today and say, "You know, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not wanting to go public with that." God will say, "That's unjustifiable too." God is not going to come to you and say, "Well, you're perfectly reasonable on that." No, he'll say, "I want my people not to be ashamed of me, and I want them to be sharing my mercy with others." I don't come to God and say today that, you know, I've become a member of the church, and what more do I need to do? Well, don't come to God and say that either. Don't justify your position and say, "You know, I go to church every Sunday, therefore that's enough." No. Jesus calls us to love one another. Jesus calls us to have compassion on the people around us. He says to us, "What do you do more than others?" So don't justify ourselves and say, this is what I'm going to do, God, and it's enough, and this is all I'm going to do. Because you're wrong, and I'm wrong if I do that. The only one who is truly justified, the only one who is truly right in himself, is God. And if you find yourself in argument with God, like Jonah, you're a loser. Because God, only God, is right. And what you need is God's mercy. That's what Jonah needed. That's what Jonah needed at the end of this. He needed to come to God and say, I am sorry. I'm sorry that my hatred of the Assyrians was so great that I didn't see there how good it was that they got mercy. And I'm sorry that I have argued with you, God. I'm wrong. And I'm thankful, God, that there's mercy. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you don't justify me by making me right in all my arguments. You justify me because I trust you. And ultimately through faith in Jesus Christ, as we know. So we have to be careful about the positions that we adopt. And if we take up strong positions, we can find it very difficult to back down, even if we are proved to be wrong. This week, Theresa May and Nicola Sturgeon had a meeting. How many of you, put up your hands if you expected either Theresa May to change her mind and start going for Scottish nationalism, or for Nicola Sturgeon to change her mind and start going for the union after their meeting? How many of you expected there to be a change of mind in either woman? No hands up. No, of course not. These two people, for all kinds of reasons, are stuck in a justifying position now where they have to stick by their party whip, they have to stick by their party position, they have to maintain their image and all sorts of other reasons. Yeah, it's not so easy to change your position. You know, they can't both be right. Theresa May and Nicola Sturgeon are not both right. Probably they're both wrong, because ultimately we're always wrong in our strong positions. There's something wrong somewhere. So the only thing that we can really be sure of is what God says. And God says that judgment is coming to Nineveh if they don't repent. And that judgment is coming to us and to the people around us if we don't repent. God also says that I am a self-deceived sinner who justifies himself in all kinds of wrong ways, and I need God's compassion and mercy. I'd better turn to him. So take care, and I need to take care too, that we don't make the mistake of Jonah and justify ourselves. The only one who can justify us is God. We need to trust God through Jesus Christ. And we need to listen carefully when we're in a dispute or an argument, because it may be that while we think we're absolutely right, we're being unreasonable and we're wrong. And certainly if we're in any kind of argument with God, we need to recognize that we are wrong. Jesus said to the Pharisees, said, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight, Jesus said. So today, let's not take up such strong positions and argue them and get angry and stomp about and get all weepy and emotionally manipulative. Let's listen to reason. And let's listen to God's word particularly, to our Savior Jesus, and to the fact that only he is justified, and only he can justify us. Amen.